I'm excited for this word today. Can you tell? It's a good word, and it is for a lot of us today. And we're in part four of this series called More Than a Song, and we're talking about the power of praise. Everybody say with me, like you mean it, the power of praise. Right on. Now we're ready for this. Worship is not just something cute that we do, right? We've kind of walked through that. We've established that. There is a supernatural power that is released when we worship and praise God. Do you believe that? There is. So, but let's, before we get too far, let's look at what we've learned so far about worship. Worship is our response to what we value the most. Remember that? Week one. Wherever we worship, we become. And when we worship the victorious one, we begin to see ourselves as victorious. Right? Today, we're going to take a look at two anchor stories in the Bible. And in both accounts, there's huge obstacles that they're facing with life and death consequences. Now, maybe someone is here today and you are between a rock and a hard place, whatever that is for you, right? That is, you have had a bad report, or you're frustrated and feel like there's no outs or options, or you're overloaded with problems, whatever it is. Listen, if we see worship as only singing, we're missing the point. Okay, we're missing the point. And if you are one of those things and you are overloaded with problems and you're frustrated and feel like there's no options, or you've had a bad report, or whatever it is, you fill in the blank, today is for you, and I want you to receive the word today, okay? When we are facing a battle or spiritual warfare or a crisis, that is when we turn the power of praise loose in our lives. Now, that's easier said than done. And I've just experienced a small taste of that. But it's easier said than done. But that's when it needs to take place. Let's look at the first story. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you've got your Bibles. I'll have some of the verses on the PowerPoint. But it's the story of King Jehoshaphat. Everybody say King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. That is a fun name to say, right? King Jehoshaphat, we looked at him a little bit last week. But let me give you an overview of what's happening. There's three armies that are unified and come together, right? And to attack Judah and King Jehoshaphat. Okay, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to struggle with that word saying it fast. Jehoshaphat is terrified, right? The people all gather in Jerusalem to seek the Lord for help. Okay, and as I was reading this and starting to study that, that really jumped out at the off the page at me. They gathered together. They didn't. We tend to isolate ourselves. We back off. We stop coming to church. We stop doing these things. They gathered together to say, God, we need you. Right? So they're asking for this. And they're going. So in this story, we see that God's people are all in one place gathered together. And I just want to say this. Never underestimate the power of corporate praise and worship. Never underestimate the power of gathering together as a church family. When we're facing a battle, here are the steps to take. If you're taking notes, here it is. Number one, when we are facing a battle here, we establish that God has ultimate authority and power over the situation. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem. He stood in front of them, in front of the brand new courtyard of the temple, right? And he is, and this is what he prayed. Check it out, found in verse 6 of chapter 20. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Right? So he just proclaimed the ultimate authority of who God is. Right? And he is over everything. Jehoshaphat reminds himself of God's ultimate authority and power here on earth. Okay? Now, it might sound like something like this today. Maybe somebody's prayed like something like this. But check it out. It says, God, the doctor's report that I just got is not good. But I choose to believe your report, God. The doctors don't have the final say. You are the God of creation. You are the ones that breathe life into me. Your authority is greater than anything on earth, even the doctor. Maybe that's how we need to kind of pray in those kinds of things, right? We tend to pray, God help. But we forget to remind ourselves who it is that we're praying to. The ultimate authority, God of the universe, right? Okay, and then we need to go to number two. Number two is we remind ourselves of God's promises. We just sang a couple of them today. When we receive bad information, we have to go back to the authority of what does the word of God say? What does it say? Look at what Jehoshaphat said. Oh God, verse 7-9. Oh God, oh our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored, and we can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Isn't that good? We got to remind ourselves that God made promises, and God never, ever, ever fails to keep it. Then number three, that we recognize our inability and put our faith in God's ability. In verse 12 of chapter 20, it says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. In this verse, we see the people of Israel reaching a point where it is God or nothing, right? They're at that spot. They're looking at it, and maybe you're at that spot today where you are just, I don't know what to do, and you've got to come to the spot where you're saying, God, it's either you intervene or nothing, right? They don't see a way out, okay? They realize that they had come to the end of themselves, okay? And they have to rely on God. Now, here's the crazy thing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name is Jahaziel. Jahaziel, that's a hard name to say. And this is what it means in Hebrew. You're going to love this. You ready? Think of the story we are at so far. God sees is what it means. God sees. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit empowers this man named Jahaziel, God sees, to be his spokesperson at this second? Check it out. It's getting good. Turn to your neighbor, elbow him, say, it's getting good. Here's what it says in verses 15 and 17. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How many times, come on, how many times do we become defeated by our own circumstances? Maybe we're looking at our bank account. Maybe we're walking in and looking at the water on the floor. Whatever the situation, you fill in the blank, right? We get discouraged because we forget who we serve. We need to recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's, not ours. Verse 17 shows us that it is not our victory, but the Lord's. Now, here's the crazy thing. If we could do it in our strength, what would we do? We'd take credit for it, right? And so, but when we get into these spots, God's like, I want the credit. I don't want to give you the credit. I want people to see that my power, not yours, right? And so verse 17, check this out. It says this, but you will not even need to fight, Jezreel's telling him. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then they stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Now, imagine yourself in that scenario. You have three armies that have come together to destroy you. And this is what you're looking at. And everybody, this guy comes up and says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you, do not be afraid or discouraged. Think about your scenario right now. How would you roll? How would you roll? The king became a very great leader at that point, and he led his people by worshiping God, and they followed, right? Number four talks about this. It says, worry exalts the problem, worship exalts the answer. What a triumph of God. Worry worships the problem. Faith worships the answer. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah heads out. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Then Jehoshaphat does something amazingly pivotal right here. Check this out. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. He didn't get the Navy SEALs, and he didn't get the airborne Rangers. He didn't get the best of the best fighters. He got singers. I don't know about you, but I'd be like, yo, king, what's up, right? But he gets the singers, and this is what they sing. Ready? Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. They're singing praises to God as they go into an unwinnable battle. Whoo! I don't care who you are. That's good. Which leads us to number five. Faith praises God like we had the answer before we see it. That's what praise does. Faith praise, when we sing these songs, when we sing, I see a victory, when we're singing that, we are declaring the answer of God before we even see it. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about here. Faith praises God like we had the answer before we see it. Check it out. In verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise. Oh, come on, this is going to be good. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. At that moment that they started singing. Come on, you guys got to wake up. I'm fired up. At the moment that they started singing. At the moment. He's like, get up on your stage. Listen, family, you got to get this. Praise is a weapon. It's a weapon. It's not just a song. It's a weapon. It's the greatest weapon that we have in our arsenal. When you don't know what else to do, start worshiping and praising God. We talked about it last week. When the devil's coming against you and he's kicking you in the teeth and you start praising and worshiping, he ain't got no idea what's going on. He don't know what to do with that because you're supposed to be, oh my gosh, this sucks. I'm stressed. This is horrible. Blah, 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 blah. Right? We're supposed to be discouraged in his mind. But we say, I serve a God that's greater than any circumstance that I'll ever go through, and I'm going to praise your name even if. It's a battle, and it is the strongest weapon that we have. Strong. Worship, number six, worship unleashes the power of God to move on our behalf. Why? Worship is a faith statement. When we sing these songs that we sing on Sunday mornings, they should be more than just lyrics that we sing. They are a faith statement, right? They are a faith statement. Only he can stand. What was the other song that we said? Victory. See, victory. I don't remember the lyrics. I've been hitting the head a lot. But they're a statement of faith. When faith is activated, when it is activated, when we ignite our faith and engage our faith, it activates the hand of God to move on our behalf. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? Let's go back to Chronicles 2. Check this out. The armies begin to attack each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see, right? You can see Steve up there with his spotting scope going, yep, there's still dead bodies out there. As far as they could see, not a single one of the enemy had escaped. And Israel had not had to lift one hand. They killed themselves. What? Can you even wrap your mind around that? They're all next to this dude from Ammon and you're from Moab and you're like, man, we got this. What are you looking at me for? Huh? Can you see it? Do you see it? Don't you look at me that way. Poof, poking him, stabbing him with the spear. Oh yeah? It's crazy. There was so much, my brain just works weird, okay? There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days, 3 days just to collect it all. And on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Can I just tell you, if you haven't heard it yet, there's power in praise. There is power. Turn to your neighbor and say, did you know there's power in praise? And if you didn't see it in that battle, let's look at another one. You ready? Let's look at Joshua chapter 6. Turn back to Joshua chapter 6. Here's a little overview. The Israelites, 40 years earlier, before this story takes place, God had promised the children of Israel the promised land, right? You guys remember the story? That's what Moses' whole job was to get the Israelites out of slavery, out of bondage with Egypt, and to take them to the promised land that he promised. Now, we already know that if God makes a promise, he keeps it, right? Okay, so keep that in mind. So they promised this, but they're kept out of the land because of doubt and unbelief, so they didn't get to go in. Now Moses is dead. Joshua, one of the original 12 spies that went into the land, is the new leader, and they have just crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. And the cool thing about, I was just in Israel in February, and within where I was on the Jordan, where I got baptized in the very cold water of Jordan River, within 100 yards is where they believe that took place. 100 yards of where I was. So they walked through on dry ground, and now they're sitting outside of the first city that they're supposed to take. Anybody know what one that is? Jericho. That's right. Jericho. One of the oldest cities on the earth, strongest, most fortified city in Palestine. It was a symbol of military might. The Canaanites thought that Jericho was invincible. Right? The walls were wide enough to have chariot races on top. The location, it was the key or the gateway to the entire region. You had to go through Jericho to get anywhere else in that region. And if it was defeated, all the other cities would be a downhill fight. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So Jericho is shut and it's locked up tight. There ain't nothing getting in. And the city, to us, represents the promise of God. Okay? The promise of God. And the walls represent the enemy's roadblocks that stand between us and God's promise in our lives. It's to keep us out. Picking up what I'm throwing down? But God has a plan. God always has a plan. And that represents God's path to victory. Now, this is going to be an absolute unconventional battle, right? Just like the one before what we talked about before, but it's after this, right? Unconventional, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. What seemed like a foolish plan was God demonstrating to generations the power of praise. Here's the plan. If you know the story, tell your neighbor, wake up, this is getting good. Come on, wake up, this is getting good. Here it is. Here's the plan. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 through 5, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have, past tense, right? I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you will march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing their horns. When you have heard the priest give one long blast on the ram's horn, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Okay. Think about that for a second. You guys are Israelites and you're sitting here listening to Joshua, and Joshua says, okay, here's the plan. You ready? I want us to walk around this town 1 time a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're gonna walk around 7 times and we're gonna have these priests blowing these horns, and then the walls are gonna fall down and we get to take the city. Ready, set, break. What would go through your mind? I can tell you what goes through mine. What are you smoking? You're on some weird stuff, Joshua. Do you see the walls? No, they might have thought some of that at the beginning, but that's God's plan, right? God's plan. Okay, so what are we looking at? The word of the Lord, excuse me, was, I have given. It's already done deal. That's past tense, right? I have given. God has already given them the land. They just need to have this act of crazy obedience to possess it. Now, the number 7 came up a couple of times in that passage, right? 7 is a very significant number, right? 7-day plan. It's 7 days for this to take place. For 6 days, 1 time around, 7th day, March 7. How many priests? 7. So 7 horns, every time around they blow a horn. How many days was creation? 7, right? What did God create on the 7th day? Shabbat, rest, right? 7 is the number of completeness, okay? Completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. 7th day. Now that, like we just said, the symbolism there is for the Sabbath, the day of rest. The 7th day is holy, to be separated unto God. Got it? The Sabbath is also called the Lord's day. God said, this is my day, right? God said, if God said, it is. This is my day. Yours and my only job is to worship him. You put your eyes and your attention on me and the walls will come down. Get it? For 6 days, they're walking around going, the day of the Lord is coming. 5 days, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days. God says, this is it. What is God trying to teach us through this story? When we are facing walls of fear or walls of doubt or walls of pain, walls of trouble, walls of shame, rest in the presence of God and he will handle the rest of it. We get to rest. Rest in what God can and will do. That's number 7. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Didn't Jesus said, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Now, here's a crazy thing that stuck out at me too, that I think is pertinent. Joshua had instructed the people not to say a word until it was time. Why do you think that is? I think it's because if they begin talking, they would talk themselves out of what was going to happen. I really think that. But the Bible doesn't give us any indication. That's just my thought. Okay? So what did they do? We read in chapter 1 of Joshua, So we go back a little bit, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This is what they were doing. They were to meditate on the promises of God. Check it out. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So rest. Rest in the fact that God can and will do it. So the longer that they walked, I can imagine this, longer that they walked, every day that they walked around the wall, the walls began to get smaller and smaller, and God began to get bigger and bigger. Now, Corey, put up this picture for me of the barn right there. All right, here's what I want you to do. It might be hard for some of you, but you can even do this at a barn somewhere else. But everybody put your hand up and cover the barn, okay? That barn, just imagine that it's in the far distance. Put it up. Can you see the barn? Nope. You can't see the barn because of the distance, right? But that doesn't mean that your hand is bigger than that barn, right? You might, oh man, it's bigger. But you get up next to that barn and it isn't, right? You might see where I'm going with this. It's the same with our problems and our future, right? Our problems are not bigger than the future that God has for us. And it's not bigger than the solution that he has. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Sometimes our hand is the circumstance and it seems bigger than anything else that we can see. But it's not bigger than what God has planned for you. It's not bigger than the solution that he has. It's not. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Number 8. Too many people try to worship while focusing on the what, when we're called to worship the who. Come on. That's why Jesus challenged us with this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. When we seek God first and his righteousness, everything else will be in its place. But when we seek this issue first or that issue first, or you following me? Then it's out of alignment. And then we got the cart before the horse, right? We need to seek the healer, not the healing. We need to seek the provider, not the provision. So how or why were the people in Israel, the Israelites, why were their faith so encouraged each day? I think verses 6-8 give us some insight. Check this out. So Joshua called together the priests. How many? We already learned that earlier. And said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests, there it goes again, to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he will give orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And after Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of God, blowing the horns as they marched. And the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed behind them. What was the Ark of the Covenant representing? The presence of God, right? So that it is up front. They are marching in the presence of God. So God is there. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So he's there. For 12 laps around the city, they saw that God was their leader and that he had their back, right? God is on our side, right? The horns, the blowing trumpets, the ram horns, the blowing of the trumpets and ram horns meant something to the people of Israel. It had significance, okay? There was multiple purposes for horns or ram's horns, right? It was used to signal a call to battle. It was used in praising God. We see that in Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. It was used for the coronation of a king. It was also used to announce holy days, right? Consequently, here's a pause. You remember in the Gospels where Jesus told Peter that by the cock's crow, you will deny me 3 times. Okay. The cock's crow was a trumpeter on the eastern corner of the temple, the wall of Jerusalem. And on holy days, he would blow his horn to announce Shabbat, which is Sabbath, to announce the Feast of Tabernacles, any holy time. That's what it was. That's what that was. So when that was taking place in Piper Down, that's shiny, look, squirrel. When that all was taking place, what were they getting ready for in Jerusalem? It was Passover, right? It was Passover. So anyway, that's just a side note. The Israelites were instructed to do that. And another thing that the horns and rams, the trumpets and the ram's horns, was an announcement of the year of Jubilee every 50 years, right? We'll get to that in a second. The Israelites were instructed by God to work the land for 6 years. We're going to get to it right now. And let it rest for seven, okay? So after seven sabbatical years, that's 49 years of doing that, working 6 years, rest in seven. After doing that for 49 years, the year of Jubilee was to take place on the 50th year, right? And that was proclaiming the Day of Atonement, okay? Now, the Jubilee had two major benefits: full restoration of property, restitution of property. All the real property would automatically revert back to the original owners. Okay, God had given the land of Israel to this land to Israel 40 years earlier, right? So it would go back to the rightful owners of the land. So if an Israelite sold to somebody else that wasn't an Israelite, it would go back to them in the year of Jubilee. Does it make sense? The second benefit was all slaves were set free, okay? Those who were compelled by poverty and sold themselves to slaves, as slaves to their brothers or neighbors or whatever, should regain their liberty. Now the children of Israel, this is what this is symbolizing, the children of Israel would no longer be slaves of the barren desert that they roamed for 40 years. They would move from being a slave to an owner. Pick it up what I'm throwing down? Now, what was God saying by having the priests blow the horns as they walked around the walls listening to the trumpets blare? Anybody have any idea? As you worship, I will restore what has been stolen or taken from you, right? Which was the promised land. Picking up what I'm throwing down? That was their Jubilee. They were getting ready to walk into this. Scripture tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that we might have life and have it to the fullness. So it's the seventh day. They are just finishing the sixth lap around the day. 12 laps down, right? Their circumstances has not changed. The walls are still high and still thick, right? It looks exactly the same way it did 7 days ago. But we have a promise from God. Right? They have a promise. If we walk by faith and not by sight, Joshua says this in verse 16 and verse 20, the seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast in their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town." When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. And what's that word? Suddenly. Up until that point, walls are still there. They're still thick. They're still high. Nothing's changed. The sound of the shout and the horn, suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed. And the Israelites charged straight into town and captured it. Now that's got to be some serious focus, don't you think? I know me, and if I just saw that take place, the walls come down because of some horns blasting long time and us yelling, and that all came down, not one stone on another, I would be going, "Dude, did you see that? That was awesome." But it says that they ran right in to capture the city, right? They were on point. You guys remember point number 5 that we talked about? Faith praises God like it had the answer before it is seen. Church, we have got to shift our view of worship from conditional worship to unconditional worship. That's where and when the power is unleashed. We don't worship God when we, it's like, I'll worship you if you provide for me. I'll worship you if, it's not if, it's when. It's when, from conditional to unconditional. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Here's the thing, everyone sings and parties when things are going right, good, right? We're happy, things are going good. What I mean is this, we praise him in the good times and the bad times. We praise him because he promised us things. He promised us victory. What Christ did on the cross for us, it secured our victory. We can praise him in good times and bad. He is worthy of our praise. And can I just say it again, if you haven't heard it yet, there is power in praise. There's a few of you, I think, get it. We're still going to keep working, right? The presence of God is here. When we come into this place and we are gathered together, regardless of what's going on in our own individual worlds, when we come here and we begin to praise the name of Jesus, the scripture promises that he inhabits the praises of his people. So when we walk into this building or any place that we gather together as Christ followers and we begin to praise him, guess what? God's there. I think that's cool. God, the God of the universe that spoke the stars into existence, is there in our midst right now. He's here. He's not sitting up there watching the world spin around and go, let's see what they do with that one. He's here. He's here. There's power in praise. So let me ask you this. What's your Jericho? What stands between you and the presence of God and his promise? Is it financial problems? Is it a habit or addictions? Is it your kids? Is it health problems? What is it? Some of you in here might have long-standing or insurmountable illnesses that they have been with you forever, or you know somebody that has. You've prayed, you've claimed scripture, you've fasted, but there's still the illness is there. It stands between you and freedom, between us and abundance and prosperity. It defies you. It laughs at you. And it whispers that it has defeated you in the past and it will always defeat you in your future. We can't see any way in the natural that we can overcome it. That is your Jericho. In Acts chapter 16, we see the story of Paul and Silas, and they're imprisoned for preaching the gospel. I love this story. They've been beaten with wooden rods. They're in the inner dungeon. And their feet are clamped in stocks, right? Not the best day. Would you agree? I don't know if you've ever been beaten with wooden rods, but I can't imagine that it feels very good. This is what we see in verses 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 16. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They've been just beaten with rods and their feet are in stocks. I don't know really how that looks, but it can't be. It's not like, this is going to sound horrible. Prison today is not like it was back then, right? You can't get a law degree while you're in prison. You can't lift weights and watch cable TV and have fantasy football leagues and all that stuff, right? Prison back then was a whole lot different, okay? And they are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Check this word out, this is my favorite word. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You can't tell me that there's not power in praise. I'm a little excited about this. I don't know if you can tell. You can't tell me that. Let me wrap this up. Because we got some baptisms to get to. And in a couple minutes, we're going to be celebrating with Misha and Braylin. But I want to close with this. As I was reading the story of Jericho, there's this second miracle. Probably better stated this. There's a miracle within a miracle that took place, right? And it has to do with this woman named Rahab. You guys know the story? Rahab, she's a harlot, right? God shows us in this story that all mankind, that he allows everyone to come to him and have their own place in his history. She lived a life of an ungodly harlot in a very evil city. Yet, when given the chance, she immediately turned her back on the evil and acted to protect God's people. This is an amazing story. I don't want you to miss it. And through her actions, we see how God rewards people no matter who they are or what they may have done. In the story of Rahab, we learn that God does not care where you used to live. He cares about where you live now in your heart, because where you live now will determine where you're going to live throughout eternity. Check this out. Because she acted in faith, God had her and her entire family taken out of the city before it collapsed. And they had an encampment right next to the Israelites. Okay, this is getting good. And they were safe. But that is just the beginning of our friend Rahab's story, okay? Because of her heart for God, he ended up giving her a godly husband. Whew, this is getting good. They had a son named Boaz. Following me? Boaz grew up and became the kinsman redeemer. We read about that in the book of Ruth. When Boaz married Ruth, they had a son named Obed, who was King David's grandfather. Do you know what Obed means? It means God's servant and worshiper. Come on, come on. You seeing this? Oh my gosh, I'm the only one excited about this. Okay, okay. Here we see servant of God and worshiper. God chose a harlot to be one of the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If God loved Rahab that much, how much more does he love us? Come on. He loves us so much. If he did that for her, what will he also do for us? Can you think of one thing God cannot do for you? You can try really hard. Can you think of one thing God will not do for his obedient children? I can't. God's wonderful, supernatural, forgiving grace is always, hear this, this is for somebody here today. It is always bigger and more powerful than your circumstance or any sin that you can ever commit. Bow your heads with me. I would be remiss if I did not have this opportunity. If you are in here today and you have never made the step to accept the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ, his forgiveness for your sin. If you have never made that, if you've never accepted that grace, I want to give you the opportunity now. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. And we're celebrating new birth with baptism in a few minutes. And this story is just filled with God's redeeming grace. If you have never made that step, every eye's closed, every head's bowed, this is between you and God, I'm just gonna ask you to activate your faith and raise your hand. That's all you gotta do is raise your hand. I wanna receive that. I'm not gonna stay too long here. Awesome. Everybody in here, that's exciting. So here's what we're gonna do. Here's what we're gonna do to close service. You ready? We had another song planned. Everybody, just go ahead and stand to your feet. But this is what we're gonna do. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of your circumstances, in spite of your circumstances, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna sing See Victory and Do It Again, over. And here's what I wanna encourage you to do. Obviously, you can do what you want, but I'm going to encourage you to do this. I want you to begin to declare by faith the words of these songs in your life. Begin to praise God because he is worthy of your praise and he is worthy of my praise. And when we begin to praise him, I believe wholeheartedly we will begin to see. When we wholeheartedly praise him, we will begin to see victory. And I'm going to challenge you to declare it today. Whatever your circumstance is, begin to praise him and worship him for who he is. Because he always, always keeps his promises. Amen? Well, let's do that together. Let's go, worship team.